God, we thank you. As we come to your word today, I pray that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see how these truths of what we're looking at about holiness connect to our heart and our life. And I pray, God, that you give us wisdom to apply it. Help us to see how to connect the dots. I pray that we would understand what you have guided Peter to write to us through this Holy Spirit, and I pray that we would understand it in context. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you got your Bible this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And what we're doing is we're looking at verses 22 through 25. The key verb here in this whole section is loving one another. And let's look at verse 22 and read down to verse 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And here is the key phrase. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. When we look at this call to love, five observations come to the surface. And what we're looking at here, so you can see where we're going, we're looking at the cause. We're looking at the results. We're looking at the command. We're looking at the means, and we're looking at the hope. The cause, the result, the command, the means, the hope. What would be possible for someone to experience what he writes in verse 22? How can we experience a sincere brotherly love? Well, we saw last time that the cause is the purification of our soul. The cause is the rebirth that we've experienced. And how did we receive that? We receive that by obedience to the truth. You remember in the Gospels where Jesus commands the people to repent and believe, repent. And we see that it's not just a response, it's a command. There's a command of the gospel, to believe on the gospel. It's not just an optional type situation. It is a command of God for humans to believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in obedience to the truth, by the grace of God, they had obeyed. By the grace of God, they had believed. By the grace of God, they had repented. So that there was true obedience to the truth, and they had now experienced a sincere love. Isn't it fascinating that sincerity is something that we can't come up with on our own? Sincerity is that which is without pretense. As we talked about in the modern understanding, or at the time this was written, of modern Greek, it would have been like without wax. Something that was sincere, was without holes in it. It was true. What you saw is what you really had. And Peter is saying, look, I'm calling you to live lives of holiness. And one of the most practical ways your holiness is going to be manifested is in your love, your sincerity of love. So we see the cause, we see the result. But then we started looking at the command. I want to read you a quote by Bruce Hurt. By nature, all of us are selfish, and it therefore took a work of grace to supernaturally give believers the selfless, sacrificial kind of love that God is and that he displays undeserving sinners. Because we obeyed the truth through the Spirit, God purified our souls and poured his love into our hearts. And that's exactly what happened. Now the Holy Spirit lives within us. And Peter is saying, since all this is taking place, now I want you to love earnestly from a pure heart. Love earnestly. What does it mean to love earnestly? It means to love fervently, intensely, perpetually. It's a love that is reaching out. It's a love that is striving with all of one's energy. Think about this. This is a fervent, earnest love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. This is the kind of love that goes the extra mile. You remember in Ephesians when Paul says, as the church submits to Christ, so wives ought to submit in everything to their husbands. And then he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Look at the sacrificial giving nature of the love that God calls us to as husbands. It's used as a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's used as a fulfillment of the law in Romans 13. It's given a description for us in 1 Corinthians 13. Look over at 1 Corinthians 13 with me. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read about the characteristics of love. And we read, I think, a way of what Peter is saying here. Loving earnestly is a love that can only take place because the Spirit of God has worked within our hearts. But because of the grace of the Spirit now working in our hearts, we're to go in a way that exercises this love. Paul gives us a description of love in a few short verses in 1 Corinthians 13. He says it's patient. He says it's kind. He says it does not envy. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. I mean, in all of these descriptions, it is not irritable. It is not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing in 1 Corinthians 13, 6, but rejoices with the truth. This is the picture of the type of love that God is calling us to. It's really the practical nature of what it means to walk in holiness. It's the beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And last week I was asking you, who can you think about applying this to? Who's desperately in need of your earnest love? Who's desperately in need of a fervency of love, of a straining, of a reaching forward to love? But that's where we left off last time. And today we're going to focus on two more observations. Number four, the means of this love. The means of how we came into this new birth are fascinating, and they may surprise you the way he writes this. He says in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Now notice that. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But look at verse 25. But the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, what in the world does it mean, the means? The means. That's a word you often find in theological circles, the means of grace. And I had to look this up just to get it into a level where I could even understand it. Have you ever heard of a word and you've used it so many times? You understand it based on how it's used, but it's hard to define it. Does that make sense? Like you've used it so often, you can use it in a sentence, you can use it in a paragraph, and you can sort of understand it based off of the context of how it's used. Means is, the means of grace are the divinely appointed methods through which God conveys his grace to people. Divinely appointed methods through which God conveys his grace. How does God convey his grace of salvation? Well, we learn many ways. You know, one of the primary ways is by the word of God. And he mentions it here. A passage that really relates to this is James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, he says in verse 18, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now notice that. Of his own will, he brought us forth how? By the word of truth. Look at Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now he gives a quote here. The quote is out of Isaiah 40 that Kenny read. And he quotes it in verse 24. "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And he's quoting out of Isaiah, and the question is, what is he doing here? Why is he bringing us this quote about the imperishable nature of the word, the imperishable nature of the seed? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. So then he takes that which is non-perishable, contrasts it that which is imperishable. He takes that which is living and contrasts it with that which will die. So he points them to the futility of man. I found a quote that helped me here by a guy by the name of Edmund Clowney. He says, "How can such love be commanded? Peter writes to people divided by the jealousies and hatreds of the past. Some were Jews, some Gentiles. To bind them in family love, Peter directs them to one source. The love that binds the redeemed flows from the love of the Redeemer. Christian love is the love of grace, the love of compassion. For such love to appear, the pride and selfishness of our alienation from God must be swept away. They must be replaced by a heart made new with the motives of grace. Peter shows how both needs are to be met." Now listen to this. "It is the word of God, the good news of the gospel, that is the means both of our new birth and of our nurture in holiness." Now this is amazing. He reminds them of something here. He says, you have new life. You've experienced that which is imperishable in you. It's almost like how many of you can relate to ever struggling with earnest love? Anybody in here besides me? And have you ever tried to point your child to reality and you walk them through things? Like, hey, I know you're having a hard time, but listen to me. This is true, this is true, this is true, this is true. Parents understand that. It's as if Peter is saying, look, you're called to this radical way of life that you only can begin to understand if you reflect on the imperishable nature of what God has done in you. You have to reflect on the hope that you've been brought to. You have to reflect on the power of what God has done in you in order to understand the command. It goes back to like what we looked at in Colossians. The blessings radically enable new behavior. And so with the grounds of the gospel are always being, we're told about the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God. Look at his amazing grace. Look at the means of grace. Look at what the Spirit has done. Some people make a distinction here and they think that the seed is distinct from the word. I think what he's doing here is he's saying it's a Spirit-empowered word. The Spirit has empowered the word to do a work within your heart. And now it is in you. And the very fact that it is imperishable reminds you of the very hope that you have in the gospel. You're imperishable because that seed's imperishable within you. You have hope. You have a future. I was going to mention it later, but I heard John Piper say this. It's so good. He said, until you realize the imperishable nature of the hope that you have, until you realize that, you're not free to love earnestly. You know, one reason you may be struggling with earnest love is that you've lost sight of that future hope. Maybe today you're here and you've got misplaced hopes. Misplaced hopes are awful. The hopes of this world don't deliver. They always disappoint. If your hope's in a person to fulfill you, guess what? I got bad news. If your hope's in hobbies to fulfill you, not gonna work. If your hope is in making money, making a career, if your hope's in things of the world, you're going to struggle with everything because you're gonna be so preoccupied with the things of the world, you're gonna lose sight of the glories of God. And you're not gonna love earnestly. But when you get your heart back on the truths of the scripture and the truths of the gospel, and you reflect on the imperishable nature and the abiding and enduring word of God that is alive in you, you begin to come closer to the reality of the glory of your salvation and the hope to which you've been called. And guess what? You're free to love in a way that glorifies and honors God. It's the means of our new birth. It nurtures our new birth. He gives them this contrast. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. Have you ever, it's impressive, isn't it, to think about the architecture on a college campus? Architecture of downtown, big, large cities. And you see the ingenuity and the creative architecture. And it's amazing to think about how impressive man's wisdom is. But it's as if he's saying, look, everything man comes up with is going to fall away. It's going to fade. The grass withers, the flower falls. The word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. That's amazing. The contrast is meant to give them hope. It's meant to give them hope in a reality of something greater and hope in the reality of how the Holy Spirit can enable them to participate and walk in this kind of love. You remember when James says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Matthew Henry says, man in his utmost flourish and glory is still a withering, fading, dying creature. Take him singly off flesh as grass. In his entrance into the world, in his life, in his fall, he is similar to grass. Spurgeon says more in a paragraph than I've said in my last 20 years. He says, there's nothing truly substantial apart from God, the everlasting one who lives and abides forever. Depend upon it, we shall in a short time prove the insubstantiality of our own lives. Worms will be scrambling for our flesh. And if we have not Christ as our Savior, devils will be fighting for our soul. And we, unable to help ourselves, shall have passed away from all that we once thought real with a groan, because it was so false and so deceptive. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. But praise be to God, brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not been born again with a perishable seed. You've been born again with an imperishable seed. You've been born again with the abiding word of God. The Spirit-empowered word now is at work in you. It's good news, isn't it? And that's why he says it. This word is the good news that was preached to you. I've got a lot of quotes, but I struggled with this. I've struggled with this passage for years about what is the point of this quote in Isaiah 40. How does he bring it home? And this another one that really helped me, Stephen Cole. Peter quotes out of Isaiah 40. Isaiah was writing prophetically to God's people who had been taken into captivity in Babylon. comforting them that God will fulfill his promises by restoring them to the land. Babylon, outwardly, was one of the most impressive and powerful kingdoms on the face of the earth. The Hanging Gardens were considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. The walls of Babylon seemed impenetrable, but Isaiah says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Cole says, in other words, don't be fooled by the outward impressiveness of Babylon. It will fade like a flower, but God's word will stand forever. Of course, God's word through Isaiah proved true. In case they missed the point, Peter adds, this is the word which was preached as good news to you. Thus, when you are suffering in an alien world that looks glamorous and seems lasting, don't be fooled. It will fade and perish, but the new birth you possess through God's word will abide forever. This new birth, marked by purity of soul and obedience to the truth, which takes place through God's imperishable word, is the basis for the command Peter gives to love one another. Imagine sitting down and describing to someone why you just can't love that way. Peter would have a lesson for you, wouldn't he? He'd say, no, you don't understand. You don't understand the rebirth. You don't understand the living and abiding nature of the Spirit-empowered Word. You don't understand the hope to which you've been called to. You don't understand the glorious salvation of all that you have in Jesus Christ and the ability now in Him through union with His Son to walk in these realities. Number five, the hope. The cause, the result, the command, the means. The cause, the result, the command, the means, and now the hope. This word is not only the means of your hope, it is nurturing your hope. Now, again, I would point you here to Piper, and he really helped me, and I give him credit for his teaching here. I want you to see connection. Go back to verse 3. He mentioned the rebirth. In verse 22, here. Notice it, 22, since you've been born again. He mentions the new birth in verse 3. Look what he does in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to what? A living hope. Now you say, wait a minute, but hope's not mentioned in verse 22 through 25, but it's mentioned in verse 21. Go to verse 21. He says in verse 21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. In verse 3, he says the new birth is through the resurrection. In verse 22, he speaks of the new birth through the means of the word. Both are true. He roots one in historical reality and the power of Christ to enact such a rebirth. But here he's focusing on another angle. He's focusing on the means of how God brought about this in the lives of those he saves, through the means of the word. And they're born again to a living hope. I love this. It's if you have a seed that's imperishable, you then are imperishable. You have hope. And think about this. You know, there's a new birth, and it results in the ability to love. But it also results, this new birth not only gives you love, this new birth enables hope. You have hope. Why? Because you have hope of the promises of Christ to be fulfilled in the future. You have hope of this inheritance that's undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God. And this hope fuels your love. It fuels the way you deal with people. It fuels the way you deal with your present world. It fuels the way that you live holy. It's you live not just looking backward, you live looking forward. The Christian is not just looking at the fall and not just looking at the cross, but the Christian is looking at redemption. The Christian is looking at the hope of a new heaven and a new earth and restoration. You live with hope. I guess one of the questions you can ask in 1 Peter chapter 1 is, are you living with hope? Are you living hopeless? Are you a church goer that is just without hope? Making it through the week. Making it through another day. What are you desperately in need of if that's the reality? I want to encourage you, because I'll be honest with you. I've experienced that reality as a Christian, knowing that that wasn't what God had for me. That wasn't what God desired me to experience. What does he say here? This is fascinating. Go into the context of chapter 2 and see how he continues with this idea of the word and how it nurtures believers to live and grow. And he says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Here's what's amazing. He's saying, look, God is at work in you. God is at work in you. He's brought about this new life. The Spirit has worked through the Word, and now you are new, and now you have hope. But this seed that now abides in you is nurturing you to walk in the hopefulness that God has given you in Christ. And that, you know, you remember those three major characteristics of the Christian? He mentions them all here in chapter 1. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. If I can realize the beauty of all the gospel of what God has done for me in Christ, then and only then, can I see the connection of how the gospel is to be connected to my day-to-day life? That I can understand what it means to be free, what it means to live holy, what it means to live set apart, what it means to live by the grace of God under a living hope. I pray this encourages you today. I was getting excited and I was worried it was 12:06. It's only 11:06. But sometimes I've looked down and it was a lot later than that. I was just nervous. We might get done a lot earlier today. Imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. So be encouraged. The means of the new birth, the nurturing of this new life flows out of hope. It's like the frailty of man is passing away. All flesh like grass, it withers, it fades. But you, on the other hand, have been born again by that which is imperishable. Live with hope. Live with faith. Live with love in light of all that God has done and is doing and will do for you. And never forget the reality of his seed now planted within you. So who is God calling you to love? God never speaks without purpose. God's word comes to us, and the Spirit uses us to apply it in situations that we're in right now. So I wonder today where this connects to you. I wonder who desperately needs to be shown an earnest love, a fervent love. Is your lack of love today connected to misplaced hopes? Are you hoping in the things of the world? It was funny how I was looking at this, and wasn't it a joy to have Coach Mo with us 6 weeks ago, 7 weeks ago? We don't talk all the time, but he'll send me messages out of the blue. He sent me one this morning. He said, May the power of God rest on you, abide in you, and fill you up for all you need this day. And I thought, you know what? It does rest on me. It does abide in me. And it does fill me up for all I need this day. You know why? Because it's an imperishable seed. Christ is living in you by the power of his Spirit with an imperishable word. Do you realize that? I remember my dad used to say, he goes, Stephen, he goes, I'm convinced believers, many believers are living, trying to get into another room that they're already in, and they don't even realize it. So today, friends, be encouraged. You have everything you need for life and godliness. Everything you need is through the power of the new birth working in your heart by the power of the Spirit through the means of the Word, producing faith, producing hope, producing love, and it calls us to radically walk in holiness. So we get a chance now to come to the Lord's table, and in just a moment, the men are going to come up. I want you to think about that this morning. I want you to think about how we desperately need to reflect on all that is ours in Jesus Christ. To reflect on what the meaning of the new birth is all about. And this is what happens. We come to the Lord's table and we're reminded of his body that was broken for us, his blood that was spilled out for us. We're reminded of what we just read in 1 Peter about how we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And so we come with hope. We come with celebration. We come with the realization that we have been made new. And because of what all this represents, we can live with hope loving radically. We can live with hope loving earnestly because we look to the future. We look to all that God has in store for those who love Christ Jesus. So men, if you'll come up.